Amen. Well, this will be our last time together in the life of Moses. If you're just joining us tonight because you came for the chili, you've missed a really good series. It's been fun. But nonetheless, we will conclude tonight reading Psalm 90. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn with me to Psalm 90, you may find that in the pew Bible in front of you. You can just open that Bible, open to the middle, and you should end up in the Psalms and just find number 90. Now, if you look at the top of the Psalm, you'll notice that it has come from Moses, the man whose life we've been studying over these last few months. And I confess, I don't know when Moses wrote Psalm 90. I can't tell from reading it. I could guess, but I'm learning not to guess when I preach, so I'll just say I don't know. But it does seem, when we read this psalm closely, that it did come from a time in Moses' life when he felt frail, when life felt frail and fleeting. That's what comes through when I read Psalm 90. And when I read it from Moses and the little I know about Moses' life, these are the words from a man who was having an experience in which he looked out in a big picture kind of way at his life and life in general. And he looked and he saw that life is frail and it's fleeting. It goes by fast. You know, when you think about that, we're all like the leaves of a tree. This is the time of year when the leaves on the trees are in the forefront of our mind and our day-to-day life. But we're all like the leaves of a tree. We flourish for a time. We fade for a time. And then we pass on, only to have another leaf come and take our place. That's the kind of thing that Moses is thinking about. We are like that. We flourish for a time, we fade for a time, and then we pass away. And right behind us is another leaf. And then they flourish, and then they fade, and then they pass away, and then here comes another leaf. Here comes another generation. So he's looking at that, he's thinking about that, and he's praying. And he's asking the question, well, if that's the case, if I am fading, and if I will soon pass on, how should I spend what little time I have left? That's his question. And maybe that's your question. How do we spend the little time that we have on this earth in this life? And that's the question that Moses' prayer, Psalm 90, answers. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these words come from a man who walked with God for over 100 years. These words come from a man who would meet with God face to face like a man meets with his friend. These words come from a man who was inspired by your Spirit to write down a prayer, a meditation that you knew when you inspired Moses to write it. You knew that you would bless millions through it as you inspired him to write eternal Scripture. Father, on this day we remember an era called the Reformation, in which the people of God, the church, made a decision to choose that their ultimate authority of life and faith would be the words that are penned in the Holy Scripture. And Father, we do believe that all of it is breathed out by your Spirit and therefore profitable to teach, to reprove, rebuke, and correct, and to train. So, Father, I pray for your people. I pray that your Spirit would come and inspire the preaching of your word. You've inspired the writing of it and the reading of it. Now inspire the preaching of it. And so would you help me? Would you turn my best, which isn't much, and do immeasurably more than all I could ask or think or imagine? And I pray this in the name of Jesus and for the glory and sake of His kingdom, your kingdom. Amen. So, the truth is that when we think about life, most of us, and I'm talking about the human race now, not necessarily us here in front of me tonight, most of us, human beings, most of us have about 70 to 80 years. That's what Moses said. We got about 70 to 80 years. And therefore, between 70 and 80, most of us are going to return to the dust from which we were taken. When Moses says, "You return man to the dust," he's remembering the fact that God has brought forth our race, human beings, from the dust of the ground. And because of things we'll talk about in a moment, it is right and fit that we return to the dust. And that will happen after about 70 or 80 years for most of us. Now, one of the things that you can tell, just as we read the psalm, is that these 70 or 80 years are going to pass quickly. They're going to pass like the hours pass when you have a good night's sleep. That's when you don't wake up. That's a good night's sleep. So how fast do those hours pass when it's a good night of rest? That's how fast Moses believes and knows that our short time in the body will last. So that makes us stop and ask, well, what then is wisdom? If that's true, if life is going to go by fast, if 70 or 80 years are going to pass like a good night's sleep, what then is wisdom? What's wise? What's a smart, skillful way to live? How should we spend what little time we have? Well, if we are intent on looking at Moses' psalm to answer that question, then we'd have to say that wisdom looks like doing what he's doing here. And what's he doing here? He is adjusting to the truth. That's what he's doing. He's stopping and he's taking time to step back and consider the truth. Harold opened and mentioned that the Reformation was about doing just that, stepping back and adjusting to the truth. That's wisdom. That's what will bring forth a life well lived. So if that appeals to you, living a wise life, then you need only adjust tonight your mind and your heart with three questions. And I've derived these three questions from Moses' prayer. So you ask yourself these three questions and you live by them and you let them change you. And however much time you have left in the body, you'll live it well. Number one, hasn't God been good? I mean, hasn't God been good to you? And if your answer to that is an emphatic no, no, He has not. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've suffered. Then I want you to make sure you come with me into verses 1 and 2. And let's see if those two lines of poetry can change your mind. So hasn't God been good? And let's be honest, it doesn't matter how old you are. Isn't it true that life is going to pass fast? Isn't that true? Now, if you doubt that, then we'll take an in-depth look at that in verses 3 to 11. That's what Moses is thinking about, the fact that life is going to pass fast, and not only that, it's going to be filled with some heartache. So hasn't God been good? Won't you soon pass away? Therefore, why not live for what matters? If you have just a few turns around the globe, if you have just a few years, which are like the passing of a night or the passing of a day, why not live for what matters? Why not live for things that are going to outlive you? As Jesus would say, why not store up for yourself treasure in heaven? Why not do that? And that's where we'll end our walk together through Moses' life in verses 12 to 17. So hopefully the chili will still be hot by the time I finish all that, but we'll see. So first, let's ask ourselves, hasn't God been good? Now, I don't know about you, but I know of few better sensations in life than sensing that I'm protected. If I sense that I'm protected, I'm safe, I'm secure, that feels pretty good. Now, I don't know if it feels better than chili, but it's close. It feels good. So let's think about that for a moment as we look at verses 1 and 2. Moses, again, I don't know when he wrote this. He might have written it at the end of his life. He might have written it while the nation is wandering in the wilderness. But whenever he wrote it, it is clear that Moses had led or would lead a nation of about 2 million former slaves for 40 years. He is the head, so to speak, of a nation of about 2 million people who roamed the Sinai Peninsula, which is just due west of Egypt. They roamed the Sinai Peninsula and they lived a nomadic life in tents. So could you go back in time and see Moses and the people of Israel wandering the Sinai desert? You would see about 2 million people living in tents, a nomadic life. Now, I don't think I need to say that you live a life like that in that part of the world, you're vulnerable. Real vulnerable. Now, nowhere will you find in the books attributed to Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and also Genesis, you'll find no report of a city wall at any point when the people of Israel were traveling throughout the Sinai under Moses' leadership. You won't hear anything about a city wall. You won't hear anything about a military fortress. Now, Israel did have an army, but it was not organized for the purposes of defense. It was organized for the purposes of invasion. Their army was organized to take land, not defend what they had. That's a different sort of army. And that's a different sermon. So how are they protected? They're vulnerable. How are they protected? Well, in the middle of the Israelite camp, wherever they roamed throughout the Sinai Peninsula, there was a tent. There was a tent in the middle of all the other tents, a ma'on. That's another word for a refuge, a safe place, a tabernacle, as it came to be called. And inside that tent, there was an ark. This was a box made of gold, had had handcrafted carvings on it, finely etched. There was this box, and inside were two stone tablets written by the finger of God and what we know to be the Ten Commandments. So there was this ark. And above the ark, there were two carved golden angels called cherubim, with two wings pointing back, two wings pointing forward, and their wings touching over the top of this box. Now, I recently learned that above the two cherubim, there would be a light. Some sort of light to signify someone's presence. That light in that tent would signify the personal presence of the eternal Creator, the one who would bring forth the mountains through the word of His power, the one who would establish all things by His holy voice. His presence was signified by that light, and actually there, in a way that I can't fully understand, but I know is true. And it was His power, the power that Richard opened up for us this morning through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. That power that is above all powers, that power protected Israel. And that is where verses 1 and 2 are coming from. An understanding that that was so. So when you read verses 1 and 2, Moses is saying back to the Lord that he knows so well and has spent so much time with, working with, and serving and getting to know. He's saying back to him, "You have protected us. You have been good to us." Period. Now, all I want to say here is that Moses took the time to do this. He took time out of what certainly had to be a busy life. I mean, how much administration goes with leading 2 million people? A lot. But he stopped and he took time to do this. He took time to reflect. And he looked at all the good things in his life and in the lives of people he cared about. And he attributed those things to God. That's the point. He stopped. He looked at his life. He said, "What's good here?" And he said, "What I have in my life is good. I attribute to you." And when he did that, he had an experience of knowing that the God he served was good. You see, when you attribute the good things in your life to God, that's how you experience that God is good. You look at that good gift and you say, "You gave me that. And that's how I know you're good." You know, sometimes that's all it takes to lift you out of despair. I know that in recent years, the whole ministry of Christian counseling has boomed. And life is hard, and we need specialists. But you may not need heavy counseling to lift you out of deep despair. You may need to just step back and look at where God has been good to you. and realize that He's with you. You may not need heavy doses of the latest treatment. You may just need to stop and say, wait a minute. Look at her. Look at him. Look at them. These doors didn't bust open today with a semi-automatic. You've been good to us. You have protected us. That's enough to lift you out of a pit. I think. I believe. Now, why is that wise? Why is it wise for you to make a habit of doing that, of attributing the good things in your life to God? Well, the answer is because you're going to pass away. Soon, very soon, if you take the kind of time frame that Moses takes in verses 3 to 11, if you look at your life from where God sits, and 1,000 years are for Him like a day, your life is going to go by very fast. Now, I probably would get a lot of criticism for talking so morbidly right now. But then, this is where the Word of God is really helpful. Because it's actually wise to think about death. It's actually smart. It's actually helpful. It actually strengthens your faith to think about death. And you know how I know that? Because that's what Moses is doing in verses 3 to 11. That's what he's thinking about. The reality is, we're all going to die. Why is that? And how should we live? Now he's putting that in beautiful, poetic, rich words, which we'll look at in detail. But that's what he's experiencing. That's what he's thinking. That's what he's processing. What is our 70 to 80 years compared to God? I mean, compared to an eternal God, what is 70 years? What's 40 years? What's 20 years? What's 10 years? What's a day? Well, 70 or 80 years to a God like that, it's like the passing of one day. I mean, October 28th, 2018, how fast has that gone? It's not coming back, ever. There will never, ever be an October 28th, 2018 again. You realize that? How fast has it come and gone? Moses says, that's what my life has been like. Because you've got to remember, Moses is 120. He's watched generations come and generations go. And he said, those 40 years down in the Sinai passed so slow, but yet they went so fast. They were hard. They were difficult. They were miserable at times. They were frustrating. I was mistreated. I was misunderstood. And yet, it's over. Here we are. It's like the passing of a day. And he even goes as far to say it's like the passing of a night. It's like a dream. They go by like a dream. How fast do dreams go? He says it's like the passing of the seasons. The grass comes up. It turns green. This time of year it starts to turn brown and then it dies. Then what happens? Another blade of grass comes up after that. That's how life goes. A generation comes in, a generation goes out. A generation comes in, a generation goes out. Now you know why it is this way, don't you? I'm not telling you anything new, and you all know this. And you know why you know it? Because God is a most pure spirit. That's what God is. God is a most pure spirit. That's what the reformers said. God is a most pure spirit. And He has said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. That's why we die. And yes, we will rise again in Christ, but we will go back to the dust from which we are formed. God has spoken, and He'll keep His word. So as a race, as a human race, we're given about 70 to 80 years. And Moses doesn't mince any words here. He says it's a hard 70 to 80 years. It's full of toil. It's full of hard work. And there's not much to show for it. And it goes by really fast. Now, how do you adjust to that? I mean, if that's reality, how are you going to adjust to that? Hard work, clear hope. That's how. You're going to work hard, and you're going to have a clear hope. And I'll tell you a story to illustrate that. About 2 years ago, I went to a public lecture. Don't judge me. That's just what I like to do. I went to a public lecture at Samford University, and the speaker was a famous pastor. And famous pastors know a lot about everything, so he's talking about faith and work. And it was sold out, and there were lots of people there. And he basically talked for about 45 minutes about how a Christian should think about their faith and their work. And it was a marvelous presentation. I mean, just marvelous. And at the end, he shared a story from the life of J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the famous books, The Lord of the Rings. And I believe that Tolkien had been suffering from writer's block. He couldn't write, couldn't produce anything. So he wrote a little story. That's ironic. He has writer's block and he writes a little story. So he wrote a little story about his experience of trying to work so hard and not having much to show for it, called Leaf by Niggle. He wrote about this little character named Niggle. Niggle's an artist. And he envisions this magnificent tree, the tree of all trees. And he decides that he's going to paint it, and this is going to be his masterpiece. So he starts to paint. And he paints one leaf on this tree, and then he dies. Now, in the world of the story that Tolkien created, death comes to take Niggle. And death takes Niggle by train to the afterlife, to wherever people go in this world after they die. And so Niggle's riding on the train, and he looks out, and he has an amazing experience. He looks out the window of the train, and he sees his tree. He sees the tree that he had envisioned. He sees his masterpiece. And the speaker's whole point was, in this life, we only produce a leaf. But there is a world where there's a tree. You see, in this life, we have dreams. We have ambitions. We have goals. We have desires. We have things that we want to see happen. But all we ever get out is a leaf. But the hope of the Christian, the clear hope of the Christian, is that there is a world to come where there are magnificent trees. There is a world to come in which all the desires of your heart will be fulfilled. And what we do now with the time that we have in the body is we work at those dreams. We work and we work and we work and we pray that the Lord will establish the work of our hands, but He makes no promises about whether or not we'll finish the tree. All we may get out is a leaf, but that does not mean that there's not a tree. And Moses says, that's wisdom. That's smart. That's a life well lived to realize I have a clear hope in something that I may never see. And I'm going to work toward it anyway. Do you see that? That's a wise person. That's a life well lived. A life well lived says, yes, I'm going to die. I don't know when, I don't know how. If I'm in the average, I'll live 70 to 80 years, but I'm laboring to see something. And I may or may not see it, but that doesn't, I may or may not see it in this life, but that doesn't mean it will never be a reality for me. Now, friends, for 500 years, that is how Christians in the Reformed faith have lived. I mean, how else are you going to endure what people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and Bullinger and Melanchthon? How else are you going to endure what they endured? You've got to work hard and you've got to have a clear hope and you've got to adjust to the truth. God has been good and I've got just a few days left. So I hope that appeals to you. that it matters to you how you live, that it matters that you have something to show to the King when you go forward. You know, before I get to the last bit here, I think I do have to say, you must know that when you stand before King Jesus, He is going to ask you that. He is going to say, now here, I gave you this family, this amount of health, this amount of aptitude, this amount of ability. What'd you do with all that? Do you have anything to show for it? And if all you've done is stuff it down inside of you, like putting pennies and nickels and dimes and burying that in the backyard so nobody would take it, even what you have will be taken and given to another, Jesus says. So it's not a matter, what I'm trying to say to you is that living the way that Moses outlines here is not an option. It's a command. It's a command from our God and King who's good. So if that's the deal, if God is good and if life is short, why not spend what little time we have left living for what matters? I mean, let's just get down to it. If that's true, if you believe the words that are coming out of my mouth, then why not right now decide to live for what matters? Our days are numbered, says the Lord, so why not number our days? That's how Moses thinks. Our days are numbered, so why not number our days? That's what he says in verse 12. He says, let's learn to number our days then. Let's learn to accept the fact that we don't have as much time as we think. And let's bring forth a heart that's wise. Now, what does that mean? It means doing what has been the core of Reformed Christianity for 500 years. Enjoying God. That's what it means. What's the wisest thing for you to do with the time you have left? It is to decide to live the rest of your days enjoying God and being fierce and violent about making sure that nothing stops or robs you from enjoying God. Nothing is going to stop you or take your joy. Nothing is going to take the opportunity that you have as I'm talking to enjoy the living God. Nothing. And being fierce about that. That's what it means to number your days. Now, specifically, Moses has one thing in mind. When he's talking about enjoying God, he means enjoying something that the ancients called chesed, which is translated in your Bible, steadfast love. Now, what is chesed? It's a covenant word. And some of you have been married a long time. Some of you have stood by your spouse for decades through things that none of us know except you and them. Now, why did you do that? Because you made promises to one another. And you said, I have given you my word, and so I'm going to keep it. I've made you a promise, and our history together going forward is going to be carved by the promise that I have made, that we have made to one another. That's what steadfast love means. That's what chesed is. Chesed, steadfast love, means that God will never, ever break His promise. Ever. I'll break mine, you'll break yours, He will not break His. Now, if you need some proof of this, just look at the history of the world. I mean, the history of the world is what it is. Because the words of God in this book have carved world history like a glacier. Do you know how glaciers work? It's thick ice that I believe, and you could probably fact check me and disprove this, but I believe that ice has got to get about 64 feet thick, and then it gets dense enough and heavy enough and weighty enough to start moving. And when that amount of force goes forward, it carves the landscape. It shapes rock. The words in this book have shaped and carved world history. Look no further than the life of Moses. I mean, how is it that there are synagogues in Pittsburgh? Who are the Jewish people? Where did they come from? Why do they have Hebrew scriptures? Why do Christians read them? Who are these people? Where are the Assyrians? Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Persians? Where are the Medes? You don't know who these people are. But the Jews are still here. Why is that? Because their God has made promises and He's kept them. And Moses says, that's what I'm going to live for. That's what I'm going to be satisfied in. That's what I'm going to hope in. The fact that God has made me promises. He's kept them and He's going to keep them. And I'm going to let the sap of that hope drip down into my heart and be like honey and be sweet and move me forward. You see, this is the spirituality of Moses. This is the kind of man he was. This is the kind of Christianity he had. This is the kind of words he would say to God. These are the kind of prayers he would pray. So, to answer my own question, what matters now? What matters now is enjoying God and handing over to Him your life's work. That's what matters. You see, you have work to do. I have work to do. There's a tree to paint. There's service to give. And that's what the church is for. That's what the church is about. And it's bigger and broader than we might think. It's bigger and broader than just what we do. It's about what God's doing. And we all have work. We all have offerings. We all have something to bring and to contribute to that work. And we are to put our hands to it and to enjoy God while we do it. And then we hand it over to Him. Just like whoever brought those 5 loaves and 2 fish that day said, I don't have enough to feed these 5,000. But what I have gathered with my own 2 hands, I'll give to you. And do with it what you will. Establish the work of my hands. And when you do that, what does Moses God do? What does Jesus do when you roll up your sleeves and you accept the fact that with the time I have left, all I can go do is gather 5 loaves and 2 fish. What does He do with that? He establishes that work and He feeds thousands. Not just physically. How many souls have been nourished by the reading of that miracle in the history of the church? How many souls have been fed from those 2 faithful servants who went and got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Moses says, that's wisdom. That's living well. That's living wisely. That's realizing that God is good, that He can do immeasurably more than all you think or ask. That's realizing that you have just a short time, so you might as well dedicate all your energy, all your resources to this God and to His agenda. And you might as well enjoy Him because He's all there is to enjoy. Because life is going to pass fast. And this is what wisdom looks like. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we started these series of sermons looking to obey a scripture in the New Testament. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What does it look like to imitate the faith of Moses? He was a humble man. He was a wise man. And he was a friend of God. And he became that by your grace. By your steadfast love. The same grace and steadfast love that so many in the history of your church have died to see to it that Christians like these have access to the words of God. And so I pray, Father, that they would not land on hard soil, but that these friends would receive the gospel by faith and live a wise and faithful life with however much time you give them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.